If you will turn back in your Bibles to Galatians 4 for our text this morning. Well, as many of us entered into this new year, a lot of us made New Year's resolutions. Maybe it's eat better. Maybe it's to lose weight or be more active. Maybe you secretly made a resolution with yourself to stop doing something. Maybe your resolution was to not make a resolution, even though you might have just done so. But regardless of what your New Year's resolution was, most of us go into the new year saying what we should do, what we should accomplish in the new year. What I love about Galatians 4, 4 through 7, is that Paul does not tell us what we should do, but what God has done. What God has done through the Father, and through the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. Our faith, the gospel, is not based upon what we do. It is based on the divine work of God, Holy Trinity. So, as I was asked to preach this morning, I asked myself, going into the new year, what do I need to hear about the gospel? What do I need to hear myself about God's unending love? What do you, God's people, need to know about the God that sustains you? And what's great is that this Lord's Day is no different than any other Lord's Day. What's great about the gospel is God's love truly is deep enough to sustain you. That God's grace is wide enough to save you, to save me. That God's covenant plan of redemption included us as sons and daughters of the promise. But before we begin, please pray with me. Father, as I stumble over my words and I stumble over our order of worship, Lord, may I not be a hindrance to the gospel going out. Your word never returns void to you. Change our hearts. Change our minds, because without you, Lord, we would not do so. Be with us. Mold us into the image of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Adoption Day. What is Adoption Day? When was Adoption Day? Is it something that has already happened, or is it something that we look forward to? I'm glad you asked all those questions for me. And what we'll see in this passage, what we see as God's people, is that we have been adopted into God's family. Maybe this is letting too much air out of the balloon at the beginning. Maybe what I just said sums it all up and we don't need to listen. But what this passage tells us is that people like us needed to be adopted. Because when we think about it, we think about our thoughts. We think about our cravings. We think about where we put our money. We have to ask ourselves, why would anyone want to adopt me? And what this passage tells us is that before the foundation of the world, God planned to adopt his own through Christ. And not only did he adopt us, but he adopted us orphans, as though we were addicted, born to crack cocaine, which is a horrible picture. a baby dependent upon something that they didn't choose. Never wanting to give it up. Uncontrollably addicted to our sin. But the good news of the gospel is that even in our addictions, even though we never have wanted to let go of our sin, God adopted us. And this passage will tell us, not only did we dislove our sin, but sin was our master. But God still came. God still adopted us. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might be received as sons. Today in this passage, I want us to look at three things. The first thing is that God planned our adoption. The second is God acted in our adoption. And the third is that God applied in our adoption. I really tried to alliterate there, but I just couldn't think of one for planned. So God planned our adoption, God acted in our adoption, and God applied our adoption. When the fullness of time had come, Paul doesn't expound what he means here, the fullness of time has come. But what he's telling us is that at this moment, just after we celebrate Christmas, at this moment, the fullness of time, the apex of all of history, the most important time of all history, whatever you want to call it, at the fullness of time, God sent His Son to redeem His people. Everything in the past has pointed to that moment, preparing us, God's people, to receive its Messiah. It's what the law pointed to, and it's what the prophets expected. Paul's telling us that this is the most important time in history, but since he doesn't reveal anything else to us, we have to take it for his words and see what he says about the fullness of time in Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as the plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Why did God choose that time? We're not told. But what it's important for us to see is that God saw fitting to act at all. Because all that we have deserved from the beginning of time is God's damnation. But a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, saw the state of mankind and acted on our behalf. This is the grace of God. This is God's unmerited favor, giving to those who are undeserving something they don't deserve. And praise God. From the beginning of human history, man has been in rebellion. And God saw fit, instead of leaving us in our sin and misery, to redeem us by His Son. This word redeem means to deliver, to liberate. And just as God redeemed Israel from their slavery, He has redeemed us from our slavery to sin. Just as God adopted Israel, God adopts us as His sons. God planned our adoption from the foundation of the world, and God also acted in our adoption. And we see this in the second phrase of verse 4. And there's just two quick things I want to look at in this verse 4. And I say quick, I don't know if that will actually be quick, but that's my goal. In the designation, His Son, the second phrase, Paul is naming the second person of the Trinity. You notice he doesn't use the name Jesus. He says his Son. The second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. B.B. Warfield here says that the primary implications are that this was not the beginning of the Son, but since before the beginning of time, he was neither man nor subject to the law. Why not use the name Jesus? Well, if you remember from the gospel readings during Advent, Jesus was the name given to Mary and to Joseph to name their son. Before that, he existed as the eternal Son. So we have a great foundation for the doctrine of the second person of the Trinity. This was God's plan for redemption, and it's Trinitarian through and through. The second thing I want us to look at is born of a woman. The third phrase in this verse. Excuse me. Born of a woman. Some people might push this too hard and want to see born of a virgin woman, but I don't think we're required to do this in this text. But I actually think Paul is actually pointing us back to something even earlier. In Galatians 3:16, Paul interprets Jesus as the fulfillment seed promise made to Abraham in Genesis 22. Look there with me at Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it did not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. I think here in verse 4 of chapter 4, Paul's doing something very similar. He's using Old Testament language and pointing us to Christ. Because what happened in the Old Testament? When did man break the law? In Genesis 2. And what did God promise in Genesis 3? Genesis 3, 14 through 15. The Lord God said to his serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." In verse 15, listen to these words. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God promises enmity between it and the woman, between its seed and her seed. This phrase, born of a woman, I believe Paul is saying, here is the fulfilled promised seed of Genesis 3:15. Jesus Christ is who and what all of history has been waiting for since Adam and Eve rebelled against God in Genesis 2. Jesus restored what Adam did. Jesus fulfilled the promises of Genesis 3. Jesus is our new Adam. Jesus did what Adam couldn't. Jesus restored those who are under the law. And the second part about seeing this born of a woman, just real briefly, is I believe this actually gives us a great footing for the doctrine of the two natures of Christ. And the second phrase, the Son of God. The third phrase, born of a woman, we are seeing the two natures become one. The Son eternal, born of a woman, God became flesh to redeem us and to adopt us. Because if Jesus wasn't God, the work of fulfilling the law could not cover the entirety of man. And if Jesus was not man, or if Jesus had to be man to be born under the law and to restore what Adam had done. This is how God acted in our adoption. So God planned our adoption. God acted in our adoption. The unthinkable happened. The fullness of time had come God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under their law. There is nothing in this passage that states what we did to save ourselves. It is a complete act of God. Verses 4 through 5 show us that. And why? To make us heirs with Christ. And God does not only take away our sin, but He also gives us something. I sometimes hear my congregation talking about, well, God has saved me from my sins. And yes, that's what He says in Ephesians 1. He absolutely saves us from our sin. But He doesn't just wipe the slate clean, as though we have to now do something that the slate is clean. But God actually gives us Christ's righteousness. As a church, as a Reformed Presbyterian church, a descendant of the Reformation, we love the doctrine of justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed, given to us, received by faith alone. But it's very interesting how we love the doctrine of justification, but we hardly hear about the doctrine of adoption. When it was actually when the Westminster Assembly, who wrote the confession that we adhere to in London, this was the first confession of faith that ever included a doctrine of adoption. And this is what our confession says about adoption. All those that are justified, God vouchsafes in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have His name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastised by Him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Adoption is very much like justification. It's a biblical picture of salvation through faith alone. Like justification, adoption too is a legal metaphor. But unlike justification, adoption gives us a picture of actually becoming one of God's own sons. God planned our salvation and sent His Son, born of a woman, to die upon the cross, to raise from the grave on the third day, so that we were no longer slaves to our sin, and God acted in our adoption through Jesus Christ. And guess what? The story actually does get better. Because not only did God plan our salvation, not only did God act through Christ for our adoption, but God also sent us His Spirit for our adoption. Look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God, the Father, has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Father. Here we see the depths of what our sin has done to us. No longer are we born able to see who our Father is without the help of the Spirit. This picture reveals the depths of our rebellion. Our sin has made us forget our Father. As orphans, we are born not knowing our Father, slaves to sin. Sin really has ruined everything. And sin doesn't just affect our relationship with our Father. in our own experiences, sin breaks all relationships. I go through just a few biblical relationships. Adam and Eve's marriage, frustrated by sin. Cain and Abel's relationship, severed. Noah and his son Ham's relationship, destroyed. Over and over again, we see what sin has done to our relationship with God and our relationship to one another. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, separated from God. But this is a divine rescue mission. And God has gone wholesale for our adoption through His Son and through His Spirit. Praise the Holy Trinity. Here in one phrase in verse 4, God the Father sent forth the Spirit of His Son. The Trinity in one phrase. From the foundations of the world, by the covenant of grace, God has planned and acted on the behalf of us. The Lord that gave us our name, our purpose, and even our life, this God provided the one solution to redeem us from our sins. That one solution is Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, to understand this passage, what I always tell my congregation, how do we apply this passage to the Galatians to us? What do we have to do because of this? And to understand that, I think we need to understand the full scope of what the book of Galatians is talking about. And if you've read it recently, you will know that Paul is writing to an area of Galatia, to many churches that have come under the false pretenses of a false gospel. What they're being told is that Jesus alone is not enough. That you need Jesus plus something to actually stand righteous before God. But here Paul points out that that's not the case. Paul over and over again pleads with the Galatians. Galatians 2:16, are we justified by our works? Galatians 3:2, do we receive the Spirit by doing anything? Galatians 3, do you really think your works save you? Those are paraphrases, thank you. Paul rejects what the Galatians say. And if we ask ourselves, many times we do the same thing that the Galatians are doing. Like the Galatians, who want to go back under the law. Like the Israel that just got out of Egypt, sometimes we want to go back to Egypt. Because sometimes we have a hard time believing that Jesus is enough. We try to make our own rules, our own stipulations. We try to make our own rules for others that they must follow, because if they don't, they really won't be loved by God. What do you tell yourself? That you have to keep your New Year's resolution for God to love you? That you have to read your Bible every single day for God to love you? That you have to look a certain way? Because if those people don't like me, surely God can't like me. I fall under something like this all the time. I tell myself, I had a really good day. I bet you God's really proud of what I did today. Because sometimes I believe the false gospel that as long as I have more good days than bad days, God will love me. But brothers and sisters, this is not what we're taught in Scripture. If you hold any part, if you believe that you do anything to make yourself right with God, that you do anything to receive God's love, that you do anything to make God love you as His sons, then Christ died for nothing. Without the incarnation of Jesus, sinners would have no relationship with God. Without the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we would never cry out, Abba, Father. Only by the power of the Spirit are we sons and daughters. And Paul says this in verse 7. You are no longer slaves, but sons. And if sons, then heirs through Christ, or through God, excuse me. We have all the rights and privileges of Christ, because when God sees us, He sees Jesus. So what is Adoption Day? Maybe some of you have experienced adoption before. I've heard many stories of parents filling out the paperwork, finding the right agency, finding out where they want to adopt a child from. And all their stories that I've, some of the stories that I've heard, they receive a picture of their child. This is their child. So when they go to pick up this child, they know exactly what they look like, and they go straight for them because that is their son or daughter. That son or daughter did nothing to deserve the love of its parents. That is grace. So, God planned, acted, and applied our adoption as heirs of the covenant when the fullness of time had come. Sometimes you might doubt your adoption. Maybe you're trying to be very honest with yourself or with others, and you really question, does God really love me? And I try to think of some questions or some scenarios of how we can be sure that we are adopted sons and daughters. Do you hate your sin? Do you feel uncomfortable around sin? Do you wish you would stop sinning? Do you wish you would stop looking at that computer picture or the picture on your phone that you know you shouldn't see? Do you wish you would stop speaking ill of somebody and lift them up in praise and in prayer? Students, do you wish that you would stop telling small lies to manipulate your parents? I have a 6-year-old. He manipulates me all the time. Do you want to stop? Do you want to stop thinking that you need things to be happy? If you desire any of these things, these are all gifts of the Spirit working in your life, because without the Spirit, you would want to be a slave to your sin. If you are not a child of God, you will love your master. If you are not a child of God, I plead with you. I don't know any of you. Please believe in the gospel. Believe that God has worked in history from the beginning to prepare the fullness of time to send His Son on your behalf. God did it because it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. He really is our greatest good. If you truly are a son, there'll be times when you don't want to confess your sin. But when you come into the presence of your Father, the Spirit will groan inside of you and cry, Abba, Father. God accepts you because He accepts Jesus. This is why in Galatians 2:20, Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ in me. We are so united to Christ by His Spirit. that God accepts us because he accepts Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you are sons and daughters of the covenant. And this is a family meal. Please pray with me. Father, Holy Trinity, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. May we not believe the lie that you love us based on our works. May we contemplate for all eternity the goodness that Jesus came on our behalf. I pray for your people, Lord, that you will sustain them by the preaching of your word, by your sacraments. I pray that they will encourage each other, that they will actually want one another to stop in their sin and be holy and righteous, that they will pray for one another's children so that they will never know a day without knowing who their father is, because they are covenant children, heirs of the promise of Abraham. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for we do not deserve any of this, but you give it to us because you are loving and kind. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.